Following one of our children's basketball games this week, several families chose to go out and eat dinner together. And so we gathered in a large back room and they brought our food. We began our discussions about various topics, and fairly quickly the topic of dieting came up. And so we were talking about dieting, and one of the ladies in the group mentioned a new diet plan that she had just begun. She described it in detail and gave us the name. It was called Deal a Meal, if you can imagine. I was interested in this new plan. I said, well, explain it. She said, well, there are little cards that you have, and you have on these cards various types of food groupings and the amount of calories that are permitted in a particular day from that particular food and so forth, and you pull the card out and you eat that particular food, and then that's it for that food. And then you can pull your next card and you have an allowance of so many cards, and once you have used all your cards, no more food the rest of the day. That's it. Well, I found that a bit intriguing, and so of course my first thought and question is probably what yours is. I said, well, what causes you to follow what the card says? I mean, who requires you to do what the card says to do? I said, oh, nobody. The card does that. And I thought, that little card does that for you? All you do is the card says no, and so you say, no, I won't do it. And that's exactly what happens with that diet plan. It only goes to show a little accountability goes a long, long way. And likewise, a little accountability in the realm of spiritual things goes a long way. And the truth of it is, we don't just need a little accountability, we need a lot of accountability to get where probably you and I want to go in our spiritual pilgrimage. Because I've got a hunch that the vast majority of people that are here today don't just want to check out okay spiritually the day we meet our Savior. But what we're saying is, I want to be able to look at Him face to face and say, I gave it my best, I ran a race, and I think I ran the race in such a way that you're pleased. And that you would describe me at the end of a long race, if God gives us the years, to be able to say, I became a somewhat mature follower of Christ. I mean, I just didn't dabble in the pabulums of spirituality, but I really got into things spiritually and grew up and became a mature follower. The only problem is this, that sort of growth does not take place without something called spiritual accountability. And frankly, it's not a very popular topic. One of which many of us would probably say, I don't really care to hear too much about this topic. Because nobody likes what accountability can do in process, but all of us love what accountability brings at the end of the process. See, it's not that we don't want to grow up spiritually any less than many frustrated dieters don't want to lose weight. It's simply an issue of the lack of accountability. We're in a series here, began a few weeks ago, entitled A New Year, A New You. In that study, we are looking at seven commitments that are required in an individual in order to grow up spiritually as we want to grow up. The same seven commitments that I worked through over a year time with the guys that I disciple on a week-to-week basis, the small group that I have. What we're doing is we're taking just a broad view of this thing here in the series, and hopefully you're going to take it and explore it even further. And whatever help we can give to you as a congregation, you call, you let us know. I've had some of you say, I don't really understand how to work out a life plan, which was the first of seven commitments, an eternal life plan. We've got to have that kind of commitment to such. We've got to have a course in which we're following that gets us to the destiny that we have chosen. And so we looked at that week one. Secondly, we covered the commitment to daily personal worship, a practice that I was led to through the guys that discipled me years ago. Drove it into my thinking in such a way that I never could shake it, that every day needs a time for personal worship of God. And all of life becomes worship of God, but there needs to be that special time to talk to the Lord and Him to talk to us through His Word and understand what He's saying to us daily. Then last week we began the third of three commitments, and the third is a commitment to spiritual accountability. And we looked at the first of two types of spiritual accountability. The first, the spiritual accountability of a church covenant, which is really unusual lingo for churches today. You don't hear much of that terminology. Years past, yes. Present day, no. We talk about it in terms of church membership. Historically, it's understood as a covenant that's made with the family of God in local areas called particular churches, wherever they may be. And there is a covenant or a vow that's taken among the people of God that gives an accountability that is extremely needed. And so last week, as we rehearsed this very important topic, we talked about the importance of vow taking and the teaching that Christ gave in the Sermon on the Mount on vow taking. Not to say that vows are not good. In fact, vows are essential, but they're to be used in a very respected manner. And we talked about that, and how they hold us accountable without anybody else around, just the presence of God having made a vow that includes His presence, as we would use a vow in marriage, as we'd use a vow in the presence of a court as we are testifying. Just the presence of God alone is enough to hold us accountable. But we have to understand that that is a very general accountability. So when you take a membership covenant to a local congregation or church, you're basically making a covenant that suggests that you're going to be faithful to what it means to be a Christian, simply to be in relationship with Him. Membership was never designed to be for the faithful of the faithful. It was never designed to be such to say, now, if you have really educated yourself well, if you've really grown up and matured, then you can join this church because we want committed people here in deep maturity. That's not what the church is given as a task. It says, no, whatever qualifies someone to enter into heaven should qualify them to be able to be in the local expression, the earthly expression of his heavenly kingdom. And we call that the church. And so you take a vow in this church as a person joins that are very general but very important ones. And they do hold us accountable. We take a vow that we will keep at our responsibilities of a credible profession of faith, which means that if someone along their spiritual pilgrimage decides for whatever reason that no longer do they believe that Christ is who He claimed to be, the Son of the living God. And that word gets back to the church, to the people of the church, and the leadership of the church, then the responsibility would be there to say, look, let's work with you. Let's talk with you. Let's go through this thing because you've departed from an essential teaching of what it means to be a Christian. And if you no longer embrace the deity of Christ and who He is and what He's done, then you've misunderstood Christianity at large. And hopefully what happens is they say, oh, thank you. I can't believe I strayed as I did in my thinking. Thanks for the accountability. It got me back on target. Or perhaps they say, I don't care what you say. I've met a new group and they persuaded me otherwise. I have nothing to do with Christ as the only way to God. I don't believe it. And then all of a sudden there has to be the removal of the benefits that go with membership at that point. And we talked about that at length last week, what it means as well as what it doesn't mean. So please, if that raises questions, because I think you'd be pleased to see that the church should have the higher standards than other social organizations that certainly have membership requirements, the church has them as well. Pledge to protect the peace and purity of the church and support the worship and work of the church. And those are general pledges, but important ones that church membership offers. But you see, that doesn't hold us accountable to the maturity level that we need. And we need to understand that. And that's why we add in our outline a second very important point. And that is, every believer needs the spiritual accountability of a faithful community. The church as a faithful community. We need the accountability that comes from that sort of community which each participant, every participant does his or her job in helping other people in the local fellowship. Your outline will suggest that a faithful community, one, understands the essence of biblical fellowship. Two, knows the importance of one another, and three, is willing to experience the discomfort and pain often produced by spiritual accountability. Let's look at those three in brief. First, biblical fellowship. Surveys indicate that when people look for a church, the first thing they look for is this thing called fellowship. Now, granted, when somebody is taking this survey that produces this kind of results, they're not defining fellowship in one way or the other. It's just whatever hits your understanding of what fellowship means. The question is, what do you look for at a church? The answer, I'm looking for fellowship. And that is among believers now. They're looking for church. They're looking for fellowship. You see, that word fellowship has changed a lot through the years. It's used in Scripture quite a bit, and today in modern society, particularly in the American church, fellowship has been stripped down now to only one small aspect of what it originally has intended to mean in the word koinonia in the New Testament. We have now pared it down to only the social aspect of this thing called fellowship. So that if you talk about fellowship today, it's Christians getting together and simply enjoying each other. And so you have Christian fellowship in the way we use it today if you go to a social that Christians are present. If it's sponsored by the church, then it's a great fellowship time if it's a social evening. And we don't call it fellowship if it goes into other areas of life. Fellowship has been pared down to only one small aspect of its original meaning. Listen to the words of Chuck Colson, and I was reading from his work last week and strongly urge you to get the book, The Body, which he writes. He says this, the word fellowship in the New Testament Greek, koinonia, means none of these things, and he's referred to the things I have just mentioned, just simply social. It's something much richer. Literally, it means a communion, a participation of people together in God's grace. It describes a new community in which individuals willingly covenant. Those are important words. I underlined them for me. Willingly covenant to share in common, to be in submission to each other, to support one another, and to bear one another's burdens, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, and to build up each other in relationship with the Lord. Biblical fellowship, he says, involves serious commitment and obligations. Fellowship is more than unconditional love that wraps its arm around someone who's hurting. It is also tough love that holds one fast to the truth and the pursuit of righteousness. True fellowship out of love for one another demands accountability. You see, as he, I think, aptly says, the world has its social hour. They call it happy hour, and they do it in their bars. The church has its happy hour. It's called fellowship in the fellowship hall. But it's far more than that. It has to do with the relationship of one individual in the church and another individual in the church working together to make each other all that God intends us to be. Listen to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. You don't have to look it up. It's a brief passage. It's probably familiar to a lot of you. It reads, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And all those who had believed were together and all had everything in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, by the way, that was not a requirement of the people of God to sell what they had and to give what they had to the poor. That was not a requirement. That was voluntary. What was requirement was to sense an obligation to care for one another. Many different ways to do that. But in that particular people group, at that particular time, they decided, let's just do this. Let's go beyond what God requires. Let's give what we have. Let's sell it. Let's take what we get from it and let's share with others because after all, we're in this thing together. We're one people called the church. Let's look out for each other. Let's fend for one another. Let's support each other. That's the essence of biblical fellowship. In a faithful community, does understand the essence of biblical fellowship. There are a lot of you here that understand that already. But I'll predict there are a lot of people here that are rethinking fellowship right now. Saying, you know, I never really knew that. I didn't understand that that's what fellowship is. And right now there's an assessment going on, or should be going on in our minds, to say, am I experiencing that kind of fellowship? Do I know what that's all about? Do I have anybody around me that I could say is in that kind of support of me spiritually? So that if I begin to walk off track, they're going to bump me back on? If I begin to think thoughts that are outside of biblical truth, are they going to be there to stop me, to say, hey, hold on. You're not thinking right. And what if I start acting in such a way that doesn't agree with my beliefs? Are there people around who say, I'm here for you. Don't stray. Keep on target. Keep running the race. Get to the destiny that we're all committed to getting to. We know the essence of biblical fellowship. Secondly, a faithful community knows the importance of one another. A very interesting study in the New Testament is to look up the word one another. You can take a little instrument called a concordance. It's a book that you can look up any word in the Bible, and then you find all the places put together that that word is used. Now, you that have computers, and most of you do by now, you would do well to get you a Bible program on your computer. And you just type in the word, hit the button, and here comes every use of that word. And the verse is typed out and everything. It's great. You would be amazed if you read without any interference, just those single verses, one after the next, after the next, after the next. You would be impressed with what one anothering is all about. Just listen to these few. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Pursue the building up of one another, accept one another, warn one another, admonish one another, confess your sins one to another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, submit to one another, teach one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, and on and on and on we could go. You know, when you start talking about this sort of thing, you know what it just immediately makes us think? This sounds kind of cultish to me. I mean, that's the kind of thing that these cult people do. I mean, they really get, you know, serious about this stuff. And I mean, they can't budge to the right. They can't budge to the left. You know, that's really true. And they have captured something from the church that it used to understand. They have just directed it toward the wrong object. I mean, we're not talking about cultish life around here. That's not it at all. But we're talking about an abnormal commitment to the modern day church today that says, I'm a part of you, and you're a part of me, and therefore we deal one with the other, and there is a sense in which your spiritual business is my spiritual business. It's called accountability. And everybody wants the product of spiritual accountability, but wanes away from the process. And we'll see why in the next and last point. But before we do, let me take you to one other passage of Scripture. I think it's an important one. It's in Ecclesiastes. You may turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. If not, it's on the back of your outline, beginning with verse 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Verses 7 through 9 introduce it. As so many of the passages in this book begin, then I looked again at vanity under the sun. Verses 8 and 9, you can read those. They talk about the vanity of laboring so hard, but having no one around. Just work is all you've got. No one else. And then it concludes in verses 9 through 12 this way. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is none, not another, to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can they be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. That's true of life in general. It's certainly true of spiritual life. And so if you break it down, you can look at verse 10. It's talking about the need of assistance from one another. We all need the assistance of others. It's talking about you're driving along, you're walking along in their day, you fall into a pit or a ditch, as Bob talked about being in a pit this morning. Well, if you got to get out alone in some of those ditches, you just will never make it. And put in our modern day thinking, you're driving along and you slide off the road in the ice last week, and you go in the ditch and you're all there alone, you can't do anything, what do? You say, I got to call for help. I can't get it out by myself. You have a few buddies with you, particularly if they're men, strong men, who can lift up that car and pull it and strength pull it out. You say, man, I appreciate having you around. But it's not just the physical things of life that's being referred to here. It's the spiritual things as well. Because you know as well as I do that we very often in our spiritual pilgrimage stray and we get in ditches. And sometimes those ditches are so deep we think, I'll never get out of it. And that's where he's saying, you need somebody who comes along and says, hold on, friend, let me pull you out. We need one another. The next verse talks about the great importance of comforting one another. We need the comfort of others. Verse 11 says, you know, you're trying to keep warm on a chilly evening. You've got someone there with you, and their body heat alone will be able to warm you through the evening. Well, there is talking about the comfort that we need, one from the other. And you know what I'm talking about. When tragedy hits and you think, God, I cannot endure this alone. I've got to have some help. And then somebody comes along and says, here, I'm with you. I'll comfort you. This morning, my wife mentioned a commitment that she had coming up, and she needed to do something else, and it was not something she had to do. She wasn't verbally committed or bound to it, but she was planning to do something, and it wasn't an ideal schedule and so forth. And I just made the comment, I said, well, why don't you just change that? She said, oh, I can't. The person is hurting that I'm talking about, and they need somebody right now. Oh, well, that's, you know, hurts are not always there, and people are not always there when the hurts are there, so you better put the two together. Okay, keep it. Keep at it. You know what I'm talking about. The need for other people in times of comfort need. Then there's verse 12 that says, we need the protection of others as well. If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Whether we're talking about the need of prayer, whether we're talking about the need of counsel, or the type of protection where two guys stand next to the third, or two gals stand next to the third and say, hold on, you better get back where you're supposed to be. How many Christian leaders do you know of who have been in positions of leadership, not to say the thousands of people in the pews of churches all over this country who have fallen spiritually and have nobody next to them? And you just read the accounts. You know what you hear? There was nobody near me. I was independent. I was living life on my own. No one was holding me accountable. That's when I got into trouble. I met with a group of pastors in the greater Atlanta area this week. We just have some things in common. We're like-minded churches and pastors, and we were together, and it's a time where we can ask any question we want to each other. We can ask for advice. We can ask for a prayer. We can, whatever we want. That's it for us. We can use that time. So it came to my turn. I said, I'd like to ask a question. Describe your spiritual accountability. Who are you accountable to? In what ways are you accountable? Many of you have heard me talk through the last few years of a group that I have met with for a number of years. That group has come to an end now. And I've been pursuing a new group to that. I've talked to numerous people in time. It's not easy to come by. Talked to somebody just not too awfully long ago, and I said, look, I'm trying to put together a group that I need very badly, accountability group, and here's what I'm looking for. What do you think about you being in it? I mean, give me just some broad thoughts. Let's think about it. Let's pray about it. You know, I need this very badly. I thank God I've got some accountability in other areas, not just that one area that has now come to an end and is now to be replaced, but I'll tell you what, we need accountability. I heard one guy say, here's the accountability I have. And he laid it out, and I was so pleased to hear what he said. Well, that's good accountability. Bet you'll stay on target. Another guy says, I don't have what I need. You know, I've got a little here, a little there, and talked about it. We got to talking about this, and we all agreed, without accountability, we have a tendency to err. We need it so badly. Michael Eaton puts it well when he says, in some realms, progress may be measured by increasing independence. But in the spiritual realm, stature is measured by growing interdependence. What names come to mind that you're dependent upon spiritually right now? Do you have those kind of names? Proverbs 18 says it so well. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's the kind of friendship we're talking about. Folks, before we move to the last point, I bet you there are some commitments that need to be made individually in some of our lives right now. To say, you know, I have never had that. Or I've had it, enjoyed it, but I don't have it now and I need it. You may begin by getting in a home fellowship. You may begin by getting in a discipleship network with a band of women or a band of ladies and small group that can press each other spiritually. But you got to have something. We'll help every way we can here, but you got to be open and desirous of it. You got to pursue it. We don't think it's the responsibility of the church to require that you do that, but boy, do we want to encourage it. And hopefully you're even making decisions right now just to do that. Thirdly and lastly, in your outline, a faithful community is willing to experience the discomfort and pain often produced by spiritual accountability. Any of you that know anything about athletics know that a good coach will make sure that his players are in physical condition for the particular sport. And anybody who's played in a sport like that knows that that type of conditioning is not enjoyable. In fact, we will usually run away from it if we have the option. And that's why we need the discipline and the authority we talked about last week of a coach. Now, what about the aspects of maturity? What it takes to become mature? We got to have somebody there to say, all right, no. Are you keeping up at it? I'm praying for you. Let's get back together next week. Let's see how you're doing. One of the guys in our group last week, in my small group, he said, I have a prayer request. And he named the prayer request. And it was something tough he needed to do. He said, I've been putting this thing off. And I really got to do it. Pray that I'll do it. So I said, all right. When do you plan to do it? Well, I need to do it today. All right. What time? You know, you're going to do it today. Today's the day. Okay. So I called him later in the day. I said, how's it going? He said, I did it. And I'm glad to have it through. And it worked fine. You know, he may have done it that day anyway, but I bet accountability had something to do with it. I bet it did. It's not always easy. Sometimes there's just some discomfort and pain that goes along with it. But without it, I'll suggest we don't end up with community. We end up with pseudo-community at best. Pseudo-community. Where there are not authentic relationships at all. There may be a sense of outward peace, an appearance of peace, but not the real thing. I had a situation not too awfully long ago where a very dear friend and I were together and some things came out that really needed to come out. He said some things that hurt me very badly. I said some things that I'm sure hurt him. But we said what we thought. One thing you could say about our conversation that day, there was a lot of truth going on. A lot of truth. And I'm not one that cries very often, but I'll tell you, I was bawling. He was. I mean, it was a tough time. We got through that process. We met after that. In fact, I wrote him a note. And I told him how much I loved him. And you know, at the very end of the time we were together, these words don't come well for me, talking to men. But we both said to each other, looking at each other as man to man, he said, I love you. He says, I love you. Do you know we had a community there that was not common when we got together initially? But beforehand there was no pain, maybe a little discomfort, no pain for sure. In our pseudo-community, But as soon as we started talking truth, guess what happened? Some stuff came bubbling up. It was painful. I wanted to get out of there so fast. It's like, God, get this thing through. I hate this. But just this last week, we talked on the phone. And there was just a little bit more that needed to come out. And in that conversation, when it was over, we both knew everything was out. And there was a community there that we had not experienced for quite a while. See, that's what is required if we're going to really hit the mark that we're after and want so badly. One author writes, "When people submerge their true feelings in order to preserve harmony, they undermine the integrity of a relationship. They buy peace at the surface, but underneath, there are hurt feelings, troubling questions, and hidden hostilities just waiting to erupt. It's a costly price to pay for a cheap peace, and it mentally leads to inauthentic relationships. The counterfeit peace of inauthentic relationships always deteriorates into relational death." And I think he's right on target. You that are married, you know this happens. You're not going to go through life without conflict, disagreements, hurts. What happens when there is? Is Cold War declared? You know as good as I do, that's not going to get you anywhere. Carol and I will have a time where we'll sense something's wrong, and you hear those words, "We need to talk." Those are nasty words in our family. I hate those words. And she says, "We need to talk." I say, "Oh, no. Are you serious? I thought we were doing okay." She says, "We need to talk." Or maybe I say to her, "We need to talk." And she says, "Uh-oh, this is going to be a heavy." The next 5 minutes, very painful. Maybe 10 minutes, very painful. But guess what happens 15, 20, 30? There are hugs, there are kisses, there's forgiveness, and there's new community that's authentic. That's what we're talking about. And I bet some of us right now have a little bit of a relational assignment to get after, because some of us right now are experiencing some pseudo-community with some very important people in our lives. And he'd be saying to us, deal with it now. Take it head on. If someone tries to be honest with you in a relationship, please don't deny it. Don't rationalize it. Don't retaliate. Just listen and evaluate. Maybe it's right on, maybe it's not. But listen carefully. You see, what we're looking for is faithful community. And faithful community is willing to experience the discomfort and pain often produced by spiritual accountability. Well, how about it? Got to close. I don't know where to take you from here. I wish I could individually get with each of you and say, let's walk from here to there. And what grieves me is I know a lot of you won't walk, but what thrills me is I know a lot of you will. A lot of you are already ahead of the game. You're right where you need to be. But there are others of us, you know who you are, who are saying, I got to do something about this. Your first step may be to walk out the door and just talk to the people at Home Fellowship. Maybe it's just a check on the card to say, I want to know more about small groups in general, see what may be fitting my need. But start finding a band of people. Hopefully you've got a church covenant with some church somewhere. And you know here we're not stacking roles. That's not our game around here. And if another church you can join but couldn't hear, we'd say, please don't come here. Go to another church. Find a church you can be in covenant with. You need the accountability. But don't let it stop there. Press beyond it. Go into the depths of it. And find somebody who'll say, I'll hold you accountable. Let's be partners together. Maybe one person, maybe two or three, who knows, but find some people. And don't be surprised if it takes a year to find them. Just don't give up till you do find them. And I guarantee you, there will be some pain produced, but there will be a sweetness at the end that you will never regret, particularly the day you stand before your Savior and you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. It begins by seeking the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, it begins by seeking His indwelling in your life, admitting your need for a Savior, accepting what Christ did on the cross for you, and then embracing Him fully with your pledge of intention to follow Him as a faithful person. And then as Christians, it means seeking Him in His fullness, that He would empower you as He would empower me, that we would do what God would call us to do. I'd like for us to talk to God right now. And let's do business with Him. Let's be serious. Let's talk to Him individually as I lead corporately. And let's ask God that He would lead us exactly where we need to be. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is certainly a heavy topic. And one we're not naturally drawn to without question, but one we know we need badly. I would just plead that You would work in hearts even now that some would even make some very confidential personal vows of saying, I don't even know where to go, but I promise I won't keep seeking until I find that accountability that I need. You'll hear some of us say that right now, Father, in the quietness of our hearts. Father, we'll seek as best we know how to follow that pledge we've made. Lord, some of us here are seekers. We're just trying to put together what it means to be one of Your followers. We're growing in our sense of understanding of who You are and what You require of those that follow You and what You give to those who follow You. Lord, there may be some of us right now here that would say, I'm ready. I know enough. I understand, and I'm willing. Lord, would You right now hear them as they would ask You to indwell their hearts, to make them new people in Christ, so that they can be a new you in a new year, as we've talked about here. Father, hear those prayers. Now, Lord, grant that as we close our service, as we give to You a very important part of worship, as we respond to You in our various ways through our keeping in touch, we want to do all we can do to make sure that we're where You want us to be. Thank You that we do matter to You. Thank You that we're important to You. In fact, that there's nothing and no one more important than we are to You. And we're grateful for that. We pray in the matchless name of Christ our Savior. Amen.